Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all believers. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Evening, everyone. My name's Ken Bracey, and it's a great pleasure to be with you tonight. If you haven't been with us over the past couple of weeks, or if maybe tonight is your first time with us, we're doing what management consultants would call a deep dive on Romans 3, 21 to 26, which basically means that we're going through it in a lot of detail. And tonight, we're going to go through Romans 3, 26. But before we start, let's ask our Heavenly Father for his help. Almighty God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, and we thank you for your justice. Father, we thank you also that you have made all of this known to us through the scriptures. And we pray that you would meet with us tonight, Lord, that you would open our eyes and hearts, that we would understand these deep truths about you, and that you would change us for your glory's sake. Amen. Now imagine you were a judge in the Old Testament. Not one of the judges from Judges, but like a law judge in a courtroom. The Lord has told you in Proverbs 17:5 that he detests judges who acquit the guilty and condemn the innocent. And this is what you tell yourself every morning as you go to work. You try and keep it in mind all day. Every time a new matter comes up before you, you remind yourself of this. And at every coffee break, you keep repeating this mantra to yourself. And then your daughter is brought in by the bailiffs to your courtroom. You see, she's been driving her car and was talking on her mobile and killed a child on its way home from school because she wasn't paying enough attention. The evidence against her is overwhelming. There's no doubt she's guilty. What do you do? There's no way you can be just and merciful. Either you are merciful to your daughter and you throw justice out the window, or you punish the daughter you love. And your heart breaks into a million pieces because you realize there is no way that you can do both of these things. God faces exactly the same predicament. The Bible gives us a very clear picture of how God feels about wrongdoing and how utterly repulsive it is to him. Psalm 5:5 tells us that the boastful shall not stand before his eyes. He hates all evildoers. Psalm 11, 5 and 6 tell us that the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. His soul hates the wicked. The force of these words is stunning. And these are far from the only verses that talk about God's hatred for sin. These are just two I find after a cursory read. There are many more. And we haven't even looked at what God says about the consequences of sin. If you read a little further in Romans, in 6:26, you'll see that God, through Paul, says that the wages of sin is death. What do we get for working? Wages. What do we get for sinning? Death. Death is the penalty for sin. You see, God's whole character demands that he punishes sinful people. He simply cannot allow evil to go unpunished. It's against his nature. God is just. But God is also full of compassion and love for his people. We get a very clear picture of this in Hosea chapter 11, 8, where Israel, his people, have once again been wicked. And he says to them, "How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not come in wrath." So he shows them mercy. But how can he both punish sin and be merciful? It feels like he's a slack judge. This is the tension between God's mercy and justice. It's often described or presented as a problem for us, and this is the way it goes. We want and need God to be just, don't we? I remember patiently standing in the queue to get onto the 740 in London, as you do, when someone pushed in ahead of everyone and knocked everyone about like Skittles, sat on the only available chair, leaving the very heavily pregnant woman standing there, teeth grindingly annoying. A friend of mine was saying that he trained up a new staff member to get him up to a standard and got him squared away, and then a few months down the line, uh-oh, it's cost-cutting time, and who do you think got the axe? Yes, he was now too expensive and surplus to requirements. I'd call that unfair. In fact, I was reading a science fiction book not too long ago. It was set far in the future, and it was really exploring how a ring-shaped world could possibly exist, and that's not really important. But what was really striking was that instead of swearing, the characters used the term TANJ, which stood for "There Ain't No Justice." And if you think about it, that makes sense. The idea that there is no justice is so abhorrent to us that we'd use it as a curse. Now, the book may be set far in the future, but the concept is just as apt in 2017. And this is why it's so important to us that God is just. If he's not, then the whole concept of good and bad is non-existent. And justice is really just some sort of subjective mental delusion that we're trying to subject everyone else to. There's no consequence to our actions because God doesn't care what our actions are. He doesn't care if you push over a pregnant woman. He doesn't care if someone gets fined for doing a good job. And he doesn't care if you walk into an arena full of innocent teenagers and maim them and kill them in hatred. We instinctively know that these things require consequences. And that's why we want God to be just. On the other hand, though, if God is just, then we're in a lot of trouble. As Chris pointed out a few weeks ago in verse 23, every single one of us here tonight is a sinner, fully deserving of God's judgment. So we need God to be merciful to us. Otherwise, we're facing death for eternity. So if God is only merciful and not just, we're in trouble. And if God is only just and not merciful, then we're also in trouble. But remember that this dilemma is an even bigger problem for God. Options A and B are bad news for both of us. But thankfully, our God has a third way. Option JC, which is good news for us. And tonight we're going to see how God can be both just and merciful. So let me read verse 26 to you again. "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." I've got 2 points from this passage. Firstly, God is just. Secondly, God justifies wicked people who trust in Jesus. So God is just. But before we find out how God is just, I think it would be helpful to give you a whirlwind summary of where we've been and what we've seen. A few weeks ago, Matt showed us from verse 21 how Jesus is really the turning point in our relationship and understanding of God. Although God's law in the Old Testament introduced us to the righteousness of God, to the concept of God as just, it was only ever the silhouette or the promise of God's justice. But now through Jesus, we can see that fully. Then Ian showed us from verse 22 that God's righteousness is available to everyone who believes in Jesus. And then Chris showed us from verse 23 how every one of us needs this righteousness from God, because we're all equally sinners. Sure, there are different degrees of sin. Some sins are worse than others, but the concept is like this. Imagine that, you know, we think of murderers and rapists at the bottom of a mine, and we see ourselves with our lies and our lust here at the top of Mount Everest. Sure, there's a difference between us, but if the purpose is to reach the stars, then both of us fall short and the distance between us is insignificant. And that's what it's like. All of us fall short of God's standards. And so we need this righteousness. And then Dave last week taught us from verses 24 and 25 and showed us how the righteousness that is spoken of in verse 22 can be ours through Jesus. It's because Christ redeems us by paying the price of sin. And he takes the full weight of the punishment against sin. Now, if you look at the end of verse 25, we see that God, in his forbearance, passed over sins. And that sounds quite strange. It seems impossible for you to be just and then turn around and ignore evil. I mean, if you've got the power to stop evil and you don't, then surely that's unjust. Why don't we see him punishing it immediately? Why isn't there a lot of lightning in the sky obliterating people left, right, and center? It seems like he doesn't take our sin that seriously after all. But you see, at the cross, we see that God wasn't ignoring sin. He takes it very seriously. Let's have a look at verses 24 and 25. I'll read them out for us. I'll start halfway through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And here's the important part. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Now what those verses are saying is that God poured out his anger on Jesus, his son. Because justice is so important to God, and sin must be punished, God does punish sin. But instead of punishing the guilty, he takes the punishment himself, through his son Jesus. Now think back to the judge we had in the introduction, and instead of his daughter having hit someone with her car, imagine that she embezzled money from her father. He's been stolen from. He's the wronged person in this case. But he's also the judge. So how can he show his daughter both mercy and justice? Well, he cares about justice so much that he sentences himself to prison. And this is how he shows his daughter both mercy and does justice. And God is like that. God is he's the judge, but he's also the wrong party. Because ultimately sin is an offense against God. He is the wronged party here. And it's God that takes the punishment of sin on himself. That's how much he cares about justice. It must be done, even if he must take it himself through his son. Through his son. That's how much God cares. He is just. And that is also really good news for us, because it means that there are consequences for wrongdoing. It means that God cares deeply that justice is done. God really cares that, or he really understands that blowing up an arena full of innocent teenagers is wrong, and he will punish that. He is a just God. And this brings me to my second point. Not only does the cross show that God is just, but it also shows that God is just to justify guilty people. Let's read verse 26 again. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, a lot of the time when people are explaining how we are reconciled to God, they'll say something like, we've been pardoned by God because of Jesus paying the price for our sins. Or, we are pardoned by the blood of Jesus. And although that's true, I don't think that's what this verse is telling us. I don't think that pardoning and justify are synonymous. You see, to pardon someone is really to take away punishment. You're taking away punishment from the guilty person. You are guilty, I pardon you, and I'm taking away the punishment. It's a negative action. To justify, on the other hand, is a positive action. It's giving someone righteousness and saying, well, you are righteous. Now, there was never any need to punish you. You are righteous. So that's a giving action. The difference is kind of like this. If pardoning is me saying, I'm not going to punish you, then justifying you is saying, I'm actively going to love you. That's the difference. So God shows his justice at the cross by punishing sin in the person of his son. And he shows that he can justify wicked people who trust his son because he treated Jesus as we deserve. So now he can justly treat us as Jesus deserves. If we're trusting in Jesus, then not only has our sin been punished and we've been pardoned, but we've also been declared righteous. So for God not to treat us like a beloved son or daughter would be unjust. His mercy means that God can forgive us. But God's justice requires him to treat those who trust in Jesus like he would treat Jesus. So when you ask God for forgiveness or to wash you clean and restore you to himself, it's out of justice that God does so. He can't not do it because he's declared you righteous. He's justified you. Of course he's going to treat you like his own child. Imagine this. It's like if you went to a concert and you didn't have a ticket, but you really wanted to go see the band, and you were relying on the bouncer to let you in out of mercy. How far do you think that would get you? I mean, just imagine that conversation. It goes something like this. Hi there, I really love Justin Bieber. No, that's not really that's not realistic. Let's go with Mumford & Sons. Hi there, I really love Mumford & Sons. They're my favorite band. Could you please let me in to see them? And the bouncer would say, yeah, sure. Where's your ticket? Well, that's the thing. I don't really have one. But you know I love them. They're my favorite band. Do me a solid and let me in. Well, depending on how pushy you are, I can imagine that would get you about as far as, oh, I don't know, the ambulance, but probably not much further than that. But think about how that conversation changes and how the bouncer's reactions to you change. If someone's bought you a VIP ticket, now the conversation is very different. Now you turn up at the door saying the same thing and you whip out your ticket and the bouncer says, oh, sir, I see you've got a VIP ticket. Well, right this way, please. This is the VIP lounge. Here's the open bar. Pick whatever you like. And this is where the band sits. And they're very keen to meet you. Please go and see the band. It's very different. It's like Jesus has bought us the VIP ticket. And now we can have instant access and love and approval from God, who is now our Father. Every moment of every day, God has obligated himself to treat those who trust in Jesus like he would treat Jesus. That's incredible. God has justified the wicked. So what do we learn from this passage? At the end of every point, we looked at how it's good news for us that God is both just and merciful. But primarily, this passage is teaching us about God and how he resolves the tension between the two. It shows us how he's both just and merciful in forgiving us. He's everything we need him to be. If he were only merciful and not just, or just and not merciful, that would be disastrous. What a glorious God we have. Only he can rescue people and be both merciful and just at the same time. Now, I imagine that God's justice isn't something we often praise him for, but it is an integral part of his character. In fact, if you look at it a different way, if God wasn't just, then there would be no Christ, we would have no relationship with God, and we'd have no hope of eternity with the Father. There's also a warning in this passage that God takes sin seriously. It is so offensive to God that it demands death, and nothing less than the death of God himself can restore us to him. God is also just, and he will deal with sin. He will give it the punishment it deserves. Wonderfully, those of us who are trusting in Jesus can be assured that our punishment has been paid for. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, who will pay the price of your sin? And to those of us here that are trusting in Jesus, let this be a stark reminder to us that our God is just, and that our friends, family, and colleagues who are not trusting in Jesus are under the full wrath of God. When God does finally come to judge all men, who will satisfy God's wrath then? They may not look powerless, and they don't look like they need rescuing, but we need to realize that they will be left to pay that awful price by themselves. How unloving and cruel could we be if we're not praying for them and asking for God to show them both his mercy and his justice? Let's be motivated to be taking every opportunity the Lord gives us with them to tell them about our just and merciful God. But the place where Paul lands this is in verse 27. And let's read it together. Verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By what kind of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see, as Christians, we're sometimes tempted to think that my going to church and serving other people and telling other people about Jesus obligates God in some way, shape, or form to treat me well. What this passage teaches us is that it has nothing to do with anything that we do and everything to do with God's justice and mercy in his son Jesus. So that means that we have no grounds to think that we are better than anyone else. I'm going to pray for us now, and then we'll go into our next song. Almighty God, we thank you, Father, that you are such a mighty God, that you have found a way to be both just and merciful, that you love us so much that you would justify us sinners, Father, and that you would treat us like your own beloved Son. What a wonder, Father, that you have obligated yourself to treat us like your Son. Thank you for this grace and this mercy, Father, that we have done nothing to deserve. Father, we pray that you would change us as we realize this, Lord, and that you would make us into servants who please you, and that we would live lives that honor you. And Lord, we ask all of these things in your precious Son's name, through whom we have life eternal. Amen.